Right. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Colossians chapter 2. We want to continue on. I told you this was a church that had some problems. People began to infiltrate, and they began to teach some things that were not true, and they began to make the Christians think that they didn't have everything. And Paul wanted them to know that all the fullness of Christ indwelt them when they got saved. And so I want us to see conflict and comfort tonight. And I'm going to read all about the first five verses, but we're probably just going to look at the first three verses, but just to give you some context. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, this church was going through a difficult time. There were those that had come in, and I don't want to just keep hitting a dead horse, but they were teaching that they had greater knowledge. They were a group of people called Gnostics, and they basically believed that you could be saved by knowledge. And Paul found out about this. It was reported to him, and he sent Tychicus with this letter to help them to understand. Now, whenever conflict or false teaching comes into a church, it causes division. It is. That's what the devil wants. Pastor Seidel, have you ever had a church you pastored and somebody came in and they seemed like they were just really on board, but they begin to get people aside? Yeah. Pastor Laterco, can you remember somebody coming in the church and, oh, they were just so glad to be there, but after a little while they tried to pull people away? Yeah, a big flare. Yes, a doctrine that many times may be based on some truth, but it's been stretched completely out of shape and made to be, you know, preeminent. And so, understand, that's what this church was going through. And after a little while, Christians become suspicious of one another. And Paul is trying to deal with this in a practical way. Now, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says he's agonizing and laboring on the behalf of the Colossian believers. Now, how is he doing that in a Roman prison? This is one of Paul's prison epistles. It's toward the end of his life, and he's hundreds of miles away from Colossae. How is he ministering to this young church that's got a doctrinal problem?
Prayer.
Yeah, two things right there. Prayer. Do you realize that you can touch the lives and ministries of our missionaries around the world? Tonight, before you go to bed, you can pray for the Chapmans, or you can pray for the Zimmermans. And you know what? God delights in hearing us pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why we emphasize those letters every Sunday, is so that we know what we can pray for these missionaries. And we do more than just send them a little bit of money and say, well, we hope we see you every 4 years or something like that. We have a vital part of it. And Paul did. Now, Paul was very burdened for this particular church because they were facing spiritual warfare. The enemy likes to come in. If a church is seeing people saved and seeing people baptized and they're loving one another and taking care of one another, that just upsets old smutty face. He hates that. And so these little pet doctrines often are the tool that he uses, and that's what was happening here. Now, Paul, by nailing his colors to the mast, now that's a nautical term. When you nail your colors, your flag to the mast, you can't take it down. You can't strike your colors. You can't surrender. Paul says, no, you have to know who Jesus is. And we need to keep the Lord Jesus at the center of our fellowship, of our preaching, our teaching, our worship. It's important tonight, even when we sing, that we lift up our voices and praise our Savior and our God. Paul doesn't back down. He said, you're going to have to make a choice, church. You're either going to believe that these Gnostics have some kind of secret knowledge, or you're going to have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you can't do both. And we need to understand that. This pulpit needs to declare the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again, and never back up an inch on that. As Pastor taught a few weeks ago, we need to hold up the deity of Jesus Christ and not back up an inch. He is very God of God. And they were besmirching the Lord. They were saying, no, he was just a little bit of a higher emanation from God. He was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Unless you get one of those crazy JW translations. That's wrong. Okay? So, we don't back up from that. All right, now, first of all, I want you to notice your first blank, number one, conflict. Don't you wish there wasn't conflict in life? I don't like conflict. Contrary to what Karen thinks, I don't need a good fight every once in a while. Yeah. And the older I get, the less I like to fight. And it just kind of bugs me that people want to fight about stuff. Sometimes you see Christians come into church and it's almost like you could see a chip on their shoulder. They're just looking for something to be upset about. And that's what the devil does. Look at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. First of all, notice Paul's concern over these converts. These were babes. I don't know how the devil does it, but you let somebody get saved, and a Jehovah's Witness will show up on their doorstep before too long, or a couple Mormon missionaries. Folks, we not only need to reach people one by one this year, but we need to protect young believers, young converts. Paul saw this, and it caused a great concern. A conflict was raging in Paul's heart, was rooted in his concern for these young brothers and sisters in Christ. He had never seen some of them. Perhaps most of them he had never met. But Paul, the great apostle of the Gentiles, carried the burden for the churches of Christ and for the individual Christians. He carried that burden. How many of you can remember, after you got saved, somebody that took you under their wing and taught you and stood beside you and helped you to reach maturity? How many of you? Give me a couple names. Dave, who was it? Amen. 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 Pastor Seidel? Oh, wow. Amen. 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 Danny, who mentored you? Amen. Amen. Yeah. My dad too. I wish I could be about half the man my dad was. Yeah, I know. Who else? Who was it that came alongside you and just encouraged you in spiritual things and watched out for you, Robert? Brother Tucker.
I remember I was saved on a Monday, and by Wednesday he was already asking me for prayer. And the following Sunday he said, you need to get started witnessing. And they would pick me up, and we would go to prayer meeting in the morning, and he'd pick me up at night, and we'd go knock doors.
Amen. Amen. You know, all of us have somebody in our life. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a friend, but somebody. And that's what Paul is doing here. Now, he can't do it in person, but he can do it by prayer. And as Roger said, he can do it by letter. And so it's important. The word ye, now notice, for I would that ye knew. The word we is second person plural and refers to the Christians at Colossae corporately, all of them together. The word you, later on the verse, is first person plural and refers to each individual Christian. Paul was concerned about them as a group, and he was concerned about them individually. And that's one of the things we have to do here. It's not going to be enough to witness and to lead someone to the Lord, but let me tell you something. The devil has his buzzards and vultures out there, and if we don't befriend and put our arm around them and try to encourage them and teach them how to live the Christian life, they can be stillborn. They can be saved, but never do anything for Christ. Most of us have gone on because somebody invested in us. Somebody paid a price. Pastor?
What's that word conflict? I don't understand.
It's the word where we get our word agony or agonize. Paul is agonizing over these people. He was in a spiritual battle. Even though he couldn't be with them personally, he was praying for them and trying and asking God to protect them from these false teachers. And don't ever underestimate praying for people. I've learned that when I worry about something, instead of worrying about it, I use it as a reminder to pray. If it's on my heart, then... Or if somebody's on my heart, they need prayer. I've had people text me and said, I've been praying for you. What you been going through? You just never know what your prayers can do. And so don't minimize those. Paul loved these believers and agonized on their behalf, even though he didn't know them personally. And that's hard. It's hard enough for us to carry a burden for one another when we know each other. But I'm thankful that as a church we do have burdens. I think of last year when, as a church family, we took up an offering for Brother Chapman, who was taking care of those precious people from Ukraine who were fleeing for their lives. And you folks got burdened, and you gave an amazing love offering to help to feed and shelter them. But I hope that wasn't all that you did. I hope you were praying for them and praying for the Chapmans. There were some times there, Pastor, it looked pretty dicey for both of the Chapmans. So it's important that we understand that. That's the conflict. That's the spiritual battle that we ought to enter in. So he had it for the converts. But notice Paul's concern B for the churches. What great conflict for you and for them at Laodicea. Paul's concern for these believers was even more intense because these individual believers made up two local churches. There was a church at Colossae, and about 11 miles down the river, there was a church at Laodicea. Now, what do we know about the church at Laodicea? What happened to them? Did they suffer poverty? Yeah. Sometimes, folks, prosperity is harder to deal with than poverty. Real easy to get away from the Lord. You got a little bit of, you know, it's like the fellow that fell off the cliff and he's screaming and praying to God, "Oh God, save me, save me." And about that time, a tree sticking out the side of the cliff hits him in the face and he grabs a hold and he said, "Never mind, Lord. We just think we can do it." And we need to realize that the Lord's the one that has to do it. Paul was concerned not only for these two churches, but he says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, "and the care of all the churches." I can't imagine the burden that Paul carried. Paul would go to a church, go to an area, he would win people to the Lord, he would organize them into the church, and he would choose someone through the leading of the Holy Spirit to be the pastor or bishop of that church. And they would write Paul's letters, and Paul would come back for a visit. But Paul carried the burden for these various churches. And it's important to understand that. Go ahead, Raj.
The power of prayer demonstrated in the Apostle Paul, because we benefit from it today.
Oh, boy. Did you hear what Roger said? He said, "We benefit from the power of Paul's prayers today." Because there were churches that stayed pure, that kept doing the job, and some 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years later, we're still a church. So you never know the far-reaching effect of your prayers. Now, while Laodicea was a larger area, Colossae was at one time had been a large town, but now it was more of a backwater, just a little small town. It seems that the Gnostics were affecting the church at Colossae. But Paul was concerned for both churches. And that's what he's saying here. What great conflict for you and for them at Laodicea. Listen what he says in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 of the book of Colossae. "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." That's chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. So Paul must have been concerned that if these false teachers got into Colossae, they might also get into Laodicea. And so he said, "Make sure you guys pass this letter along." And that was the practice of the early church. When a letter was written by an apostle or someone that God had inspired, it would be copied and a copy would be sent to another church. And really the way the canon of the church was set up was the fact that the churches recognized that letters were inspired by God. They weren't just a letter. Not all of Paul's letters were inspired. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize there's another letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. There's a third letter. But it wasn't inspired. But the early churches, they knew their shepherd's voice and they followed. And that's how we got the books that we have in the New Testament, the 27 books. So Paul was concerned over these churches. Paul wanted the Colossians to understand the intensity of his concern. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." There was an intensity in his prayers and his concerns. And we ought to be concerned about our churches. Pastor Caleb we're going to ordain him, and we've called for a ordination council of ordained men from churches. Some in Utah, some in Colorado, some in Wyoming, some in Montana. And we've called for these men to come and examine his doctrine. And if you've never been to an ordination council, it's an interesting thing, and it's open to the church family. He came in last week with, I think it was 83 letters. I signed all of them and invited these various pastors, and some are retired pastors, and I said to him, I told him, I said, you know, this is like the Christians at Rome inviting lions to the Colosseum, Caleb. I mean, 5 or 10 would be enough. You don't need 70 or 80. Now, I don't think all of them will come. I get that. but we need to love our sister churches too. Paul had a burden for other churches. Now, there's no such thing as a perfect church, and we're not a perfect church. But if somebody's preaching the doctrine of Christ and preaching the gospel and they're trying to take a stand and follow the word of God, they're not our enemies. They're not our competitors. We ought to pray for them. And not every church is right on doctrine, but those that are, we ought to support them. And I hope those pastors support Pastor Caleb by coming. And then C, I want you to notice Paul's conflict for all Christians. Paul said that for all that had not seen his face, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, you know what? As Roger said, we haven't seen his face in the flesh. But you know what? This book reminds us that we're complete in Christ. There's always going to be groups of people that come along and say, well, you need to trust Christ, but you need to do this too. Or you need to you need to follow the Bible, but you also need this book too. And this book will set you straight. You realize that what you need is the Word of God. Paul was struggling not only for the benefit of the believers in that day and age, but he's struggling for us. Now think about this. Paul was in prison for propagating an illegal religion and high treason against the emperor. And to make matters worse, the emperor that Paul was going to have to stand before was a tyrant. His name was Nero. I mean, he killed his own family. Killing Christians was not a big deal. Paul had not been a well man for many years. Matter of fact, he had a physician that traveled with him, Dr. Luke. And every place Paul went, Luke was there. But all of these personal concerns did not cloud Paul, his purpose and his calling. He cared about believers. And you know, one of the marks John tells us in his first epistle that we know we've passed from death unto life is because we love the brethren. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He displays real compassion for these believers that are in danger of being deluded by these Gnostics. Paul had set forth his credentials, who he was, an apostle. He had heralded the truth of the absolute deity of Christ, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And he had issued warnings and challenges and exhortations to correct the errors that these Gnostics were trying to get into the church. Now, the battle was much bigger than Paul versus the Gnostics. The battle is always the same: darkness versus light, truth versus error. And it doesn't matter what age it is. It doesn't matter who the preacher is. You need to check your Bibles to see what I'm preaching, that it's based on the Scriptures. And that's your responsibility as a Christian. I told you once before, this pulpit will go wrong because the pews don't keep it right. You better know the truth and be willing to take a stand for the truth and preach the truth and pass on the truth. Satan was trying to destroy a church in its infancy, believers that hadn't been saved that long. Later on, he'd eventually get Laodicea. Wasn't through the Gnostic heresy, but it was through the prosperity that they had. And you read John's epistle, or John's revelation, he talks about the seven churches of Asia, and Laodicea is one of those churches, and their attitude was, I'm rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. I've seen Christians that loved the Lord and struggled financially, and all of a sudden they began to do better, and they had remained true to Christ going through hardship and difficulties, but the minute they began to be blessed, they got their eyes on the blessings and away from the blesser. That's what happened to Laodicea. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Whether you have a dollar in the bank or $1 million in the bank, you better realize you need Jesus Christ in your life every single day. None of us are exempt. We better realize that. We need Him. And so that's the conflict that he was going through. But let me give you a second thought here. Comfort. In verse 2, he speaks of comfort. And this is an important thing. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Paul is exhorting the Colossians in this verse. He's seeking to encourage and comfort them during this difficult time. Exhortation is one of the spiritual gifts that's mentioned. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 12. Criticism is never mentioned as a spiritual gift. But exhortation is. Do you know what? If you have somebody that exhorts, that encourages, they're worth their weight in gold. Maybe you remember somebody that was encouraged you in the Lord. Maybe you remember someone when were down that came alongside and put their arm around your shoulder and let you know it was going to be all right. That's what Paul is doing here by means of this letter. Now, he would have done it in person, but he was in Nero's prison. He's seeking to encourage and comfort. Now, Paul obviously had this gift of exhortation, and there are people in our church that have it. And if you have it, you need to use it. You need to encourage. You need to exhort. Now, A, Christians need to be comforted and refreshed. Your blank is the word refreshed. Paul was calling on the Colossians to separate themselves from the Gnostic. Separation from the world can often lead to feelings of loneliness and being all by yourself. The world can and often tries to ostracize the believer. That void must be filled. Paul states that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. I've learned this. Blessings are sweeter when they're shared, and troubles are easier to bear when they're shared. We need each other. That's why when we have a testimony service, if God's done something in your life, I hope to goodness that you'll share that, because you don't know who's sitting in the pew next to you or behind you or across the church from you that might need to be reminded of the very thing that God's been faithful to do in your life. You may not think it's that important, but you never know. There may be a brother or sister in Christ that's just about at the point to quit. And if they heard your testimony, and they heard what Christ has done in your life and how He's answered prayers, it would help them. It would encourage them. I've spent most of my adult life away from my parents. You know, As I was growing up, I mean, I had a good family, and I know not everybody has that, and I was blessed, and to whom much was given, much is required, but I thought that I was going to be across town from my mom and dad, but that wasn't God's plan. But I want to tell you something. I'm so thankful for the people of God that have been my family when I've been away from my family. When we lost our youngest child, those poor people didn't have much of a preacher for about a year. But they just kept loving me and Karen. And Pastor and Lois, remember that church at West Valley? They just rallied around us. And I don't know that I'd be in the church today, let alone being in the ministry today, if it hadn't been for God's people. Paul's talking about our hearts being knit together in love. I've never knitted. Aren't you glad to know that? But it's amazing what knitters can do. And they put that stuff together and you'd think it would come apart. And I don't know how it stays together. But that's the picture that we're looking here. Our hearts are knit together. I've needed the church of God. I've needed my local churches through the years. And you need them. And you need to be there, Pastor.
When you see something that begins to tear apart rather than knit together, I was thinking of all these churches, almost every church that I pastor, somebody has tried to come in and unknit it.
Yeah. Yeah.
The first church we had, they tried to come in with antinomianism.
You know what antinomianism? You're saved, you don't have to worry about sin anymore. Anything you do is live any way you want to live.
Paul and Moab had the root of that.
Mm.
And then there was a group in Jackson that came in that didn't believe in baptism.
Yeah.
But they came in, oh, we believe like you do, and all that stuff. But they didn't believe anything. Roger talked about Paul. They didn't believe anything that Paul wrote.
Yeah. They tear a church apart. Matter of fact, the scripture tells you to mark them. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And it is. It's centered in that doctrine you taught on, the doctrine of Christ, and then it just kind of builds out from there. I had a pastor friend that pastored a church, and a group of people came in mass and said, "We're just like you." And they wound up being charismatics. And after they got voted in, they voted my friend out. Folks, we need to be careful that we're grounded in what the Word of God teaches. And when you love Christ and someone else loves Christ, and when you love the Bible and someone else loves the Bible, it's going to do that. It's going to be that knitting together process that Paul is talking about, that Pastor was talking about. It's impossible for us to unravel our hearts from other believers. We may come from different social backgrounds, different ethnic groups, cultures. We may have different levels of education and even be very have very different outlooks on life. But if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we love His Word and we love His doctrines, we'll be knit together. As one old preacher said, the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. There's no big I's and little U's in the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters, and we need each other. We need to refresh each other. I think what's so good about marriage, when marriage is at its best, if a husband's down, the wife is up. And if the wife is down, the husband's up. And the local church just builds on that. We're not all going through trials at the same time, and somebody can come alongside of us and encourage us and remind us that God's still on His throne and He still answers prayer and that the angels aren't on strike. We need that sometimes. Sometimes we go through deep water and it's okay. Note that while Paul was not able to personally visit them, he sent Tychicus unto them. He said, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister, a fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul told them what he was going through. Boy, wouldn't you like to get a missionary letter from Paul? It's cold here in the Mamertine prison. But Sextus and Carminius and John have all been saved. They're Roman guards. He was one of the men that Paul had trained. Paul had men that traveled with him. Now, Paul often worked to provide for himself and these men. I don't know a lot right off the top of my head, Pastor, but I just know that he's a faithful minister, a fellow servant of the Lord, and a brother beloved. But Paul trusted him, and he showed up there at Colossae, and he told them how Paul was doing. But if you notice the last part of that verse, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, he was going to tell Paul how they were doing. There was that communication, that need to communicate. And I appreciate missionaries that are faithful to write and let you know what's going on. Some are better than others, but all missionaries, we ought to take it to heart. I appreciate one of the practices that you guys have had here long before I came, and that's to pray for one of our missionaries every week. And just know a little bit of what they're going through, what God's doing through them, and helps us to pray. So it's important to know that. And then B, Christians need to be comforters and refreshers. Once you've received comfort, God expects you to pass it on. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may become very comfortable. Is that what your Bible says? Who comfort us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you know why God comforts us? So that we'll know how to comfort other people. I've told you, one of the things that helped me to get through losing my little girl was I saw Dad lose his only son. And I saw him kept honoring Christ. My Uncle Warren and Aunt Bessie lost two of their three children in car accidents. 10 years apart, same road within 1 mile of each other. And I never saw him miss a beat. I never saw him quit church, get mad at God. And when Karen and I lost Beth, I figured if God could help other people, he could help us. And you know what? I don't ever look at a person that loses a child. I don't look at them the same way that I did before we lost Beth. When you've been helped and you've been comforted, remember what God's done for you. And then when you see somebody else going through much of the same thing, you be there. You be the comforter. We need people like that in the church. Paul goes on to say, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now that's quite a run-on sentence. But let's kind of chop it up in pieces. First of all, he tells us that the knowledge of Christ enriches us. And unto all the riches of full assurance. One of the wonderful things about being saved is you can be saved and have assurance that you're saved. I mean, that assurance, if you just believe what God says, that assurance comes and that peace comes with it. The reason people doubt is because they base their salvation on how they feel or what they've done rather than on what God has said. And you'll never have assurance until you're resting on what God says. Paul is emphasizing these Christians' riches in Christ. Do you understand that when you got saved, the Lord Jesus moved inside? I mean, come on! You want to join our secret club and I'll teach you the secret handshake and you'll know these mysteries? And you know what? When you have Christ living inside of you, that's a bunch of kid stuff. I mean, we did that when I was 7, 8, and 9. I mean, that was back before AIDS and we became blood brothers. You know? And we had a password. And ladies, I am so sorry, but no girls were allowed. We were just a bunch of little old male chauvinists. You know? But now these people are trying to say, well, we've got all these secret things, and if you join our little group, we'll give you the secret handshake, and you'll get the password. And if you've got Jesus Christ living inside of you, you just look at that and think, man, how silly. And you know, when you see what some of these groups teach, you know, I taught a series several years ago back in California in our church on the cults. And I mean, people believe some pretty crazy things. Do you know that Scientology basically teaches salvation through science fiction? That's basically what it is. You know? And you think, how can anybody that's got a couple brain cells that are still lighting up believe such silly stuff? But you know what? People are going to believe something. And if they don't believe the truth, they're going to believe a lie. So it enriches us to know that we're Christ and Christ is ours, and we have riches beyond comprehension, yet our riches are spiritual riches, and the world looks and says, why in the world are those dumb people out at First Baptist Church on Wednesday night to let a preacher yell at them? Am I not telling the truth? They don't understand. But we're not talking about us. We're talking about Christ and what we have in Christ. And the fact that one day we're going to be at home with Christ. The sad thing is, it's not only the world that doesn't understand, but sadly, some Christians don't understand what they have in Christ. Who He is and how much He loves us. And He doesn't want to just save us and then say, you know, get to heaven the best way you can. No, He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He's there. And if you learn to build that relationship with Him, that strength will sustain you when the days are rough. You're wealthy. You're wealthier than all those people that, those 1,000+ people that flew their private jets into Davos last week. Some of them have too much money. Folks, they want us to start eating bugs. You know, and I hear some of the silly things that you're rich. You know where you're going to go when your heart beats for the last time, not based on who you are, but based on what Christ Jesus has done for you. And if you don't think that can help you to pillow your head on dark days, and He's promised that He'll give you wisdom. I mean, we really do need to pray for Tom and Cindy. They've got to make some tough decisions. But God's wisdom is available to them. And that's what we need to ask. That's what we have in Christ. We have peace whether we're meeting in a nice warm church building or whether we're meeting in somebody's home or, God forbid, maybe someday in a barn somewhere. Because it's not about what's around us, it's about who's in us. And I'd like to go further, but my time has come and gone. Anybody have any questions or comments? Brother Jerry, would you ask the Lord to dismiss us tonight? Amen. Good night. God bless you.